to impact the nation of Israel. Some of those times it was a matter of God's discipline upon them for their being rebellious against him. Other times it actually was a huge blessing. Sometimes what turned out to be good in the end looked like a problem to begin with, and Israel had to struggle through that. We are living in very, very momentous times. As we look at what is happening in the Middle East and around the world, we recognize the significance of these end-time events that are going on. A number of years ago, I heard something that I have valued as a recognition that history would best be described as his story. His story. In the Old Testament, Christ concealed. In the New Testament, Christ revealed. And as we deal with the events that are happening in our days right now, we continue to find prophecy being fulfilled right in the very times in which we're living. On Wednesday, this past Wednesday, December 6th, President Trump issued a decree recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. This is a very exciting event, not only because it fulfilled a promise that he made during his campaign, but more particularly because of the big picture that it represents. Because when we come to this time of year celebrating Christmas and the birth of Christ, you recall that when the wise men showed up a couple years later, who were they looking for? The one who was the king of the Jews. And where would be the throne of the king of the Jews? In Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of David. It is also the city upon which Christ is going to rule from as we look at end times events. And so when we look at this decision that was made and the idea of moving the capital from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem, that is very, very exciting. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a good thing that we in the United States are coming alongside the nation of Israel, and God promises a blessing to those who do so. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. They shall prosper that love thee. Therefore, I'm thankful for this action that was taken by our president. And as we think in terms of what he has done, this is obviously something that not everybody on planet Earth is going to applaud, because Israel has many enemies. But on the same day that this declaration was made, I got a printout, and I want to share some of that with you this morning. It says Donald Trump made history on Wednesday, becoming the first president to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. He said his decision was nothing more than a recognition of reality, and that the move should be not interpreted as a departure from the U.S. stance of working toward a peaceful two-state solution to the age-old Arab-Israeli conflict. In 1995, Congress adopted the Jerusalem Embassy Act, urging the federal government to relocate the American embassy to Jerusalem and to recognize that city as Israel's capital. This act passed Congress by overwhelming bipartisan majority and was reaffirmed by unanimous vote of the Senate only 6 months ago. Trump said in remarks to the nation from the White House Wednesday that was in fact the status, that it already was on the books, it was already a law. He had bypassed making that decision 6 months ago, but this time he went forward to say it. And so every 6 months, the president has the option, according to that law, whether to say, no, I'll pass on it. And the last three presidents have passed on it every 6 months along the way. Here's a quote that I found interesting from a Jewish man. He says, Rabbi Tuli Wise of Jerusalem, and he is head of a ministry called Israel 365, which publishes Breaking Israel News, said Trump's announcements is recognition of the eternal connection between the land, the people, and the God of Israel. We are so appreciative to God that President Donald Trump took the courageous step of recognizing Israel as the capital of Jerusalem, as the capital of Israel. We know that Trump's declaration was largely made possible by the encouragement and support of so many American Christian Zionists. Wise said in his email statement to WND, World News Daily, "They provided the political backing to make this historic move, and for that the Jewish people should be thankful. The Bible states that Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye," Zechariah 2:8. "Now finally, the holy city will once again become a city of righteousness and justice, as the Hebrew prophets who lived in Jerusalem long ago declared. We will continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Another insightful thought is made by a man by the name of Mark Christian. He was a former Islamic imam who converted to Christianity and moved to the United States from his native land of Egypt in 2005. He said the decision to move the embassy should have been made years ago, but for the weak leadership of previous three presidents. "Today is a monumental day for America and the rest of the world. I hear a lot of complaining from the left. But if moving the USA embassy to Jerusalem will trigger a global Muslim outrage, despite their race, country of origin, religious adherence, denomination, or sect affiliation, then that proves without any doubt that Islam is not about religion, but a political movement that is adamant and relentless to push its ideology on all other religions and all other nations, seeking the domination even over historical facts. In other words, nothing will change except that they will keep on doing what they've always done, which is anything they can do to destroy Israel and spread their control over the rest of the world." So as we look at what has happened, I want you to understand that this really, in one sense, didn't change anything, because Israel was already recognized as a nation. Jerusalem was already their capital. Amen? By God's declaration. What this changes is putting into motion the process of moving the embassy into Jerusalem. But the reaction that has taken place in the Middle East and around the world is just reinforcement, as that converted Muslim declared. It just simply reminds us that the whole purpose is to destroy Israel. And so anything that would defend or position Israel with more strength is viewed as a bad thing. So we have seen history made in this last week, and I don't know what is ahead. It may involve greater and greater involvement in terms of riots. There's already been a number of people killed in the process. I received a email from F.G. Humpshire this morning in Indonesia, and he said in that email, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because them being located in Indonesia, the largest Muslim population in the world, is a matter of concern as riots can pick up." He says, "Where we are very safe, but we do need to pray." And part of that prayer, of course, is for Muslims to come to Christ for their salvation. So as we think in terms of there went out a decree, Israel has been impacted by Gentile decrees a number of times over the years in history, and these are just a few of them. The first one I want to look at is in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. Exodus 1:22, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, 'Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" You recall that this edict that was put forth, this decree that was made by Pharaoh, was for the very purpose of eliminating the Jewish nation. Each Jewish boy that was born was to be drowned in the Nile, and by doing so, soon Israel would just be kind of swallowed up in Egypt and no longer have an identity. Let me share something with you coming around the horn a little bit. We've been told this by Elijah Abraham as well as by others. How many of you understand that what is going on right now in Europe is a process in which the Muslim population is purposing through repopulation to ultimately destroy the identity, the Christian identity of Europe, and conquer without firing a shot through population? And so it's curious, what was going on back then in Egypt is very similarly happening right now. And so that decree was intended to put an end ultimately to the nation of Israel. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 7, in verse 18 and 19, Stephen was before the Sanhedrin and he was reviewing Jewish history. And he comes to review that portion where he says, till another king, another Pharaoh arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. A decree intended by Pharaoh to end Israel. There's another decree that I want us to look at. Go with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. We want to go to chapter 3. In Esther, we find this very, very powerful situation of a decree that is issued forth out of hatred. I'm going to pick up in verse 12 of Esther 3. It says, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman, who was an Agagite, who was one that King Saul was to destroy. Those were people who had came out against Israel many years before, and now they are back again, as it were, coming against Israel. So that all that Haman had commanded to the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces. By the way, there were 127 of them. To destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adaz, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And notice this closing line. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. A decree went out. And had that decree been fully implemented, it would have been the end of the Jewish nation. But for God's intervention, the Jews would have been done for. But many of you have read and understand about the intervening events in the life of Mordecai and Esther. But turn with me to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we see another decree that is going to be issued. Chapter 8, beginning with verse 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Let me stop there for just a second. Friends, our God is an awesome God. When things look the most hopeless, God is not off somewhere playing pool, okay? In the situation of what was happening here, it looked like the decree would be fulfilled. Esther was a Jew, and the king didn't even know that she was a Jew, though she had been selected in a beauty contest. Mordecai was hated by Haman, and Haman's desire in killing the Jews was to kill Mordecai, because Mordecai would not bow down and worship him before him. So all the events seemed to be going in that direction, yet God intervened, and in that intervention, Esther received the challenge that she got from Mordecai, which says, Esther, if you don't do it, God is able to raise up deliverance from another source. But who knows, but what you came to power for just such a time as this. And so Esther took the challenge and said, if I perish, I perish. She went in before the king and ultimately, through a process of appeals, exposes the wicked plan that Haman had. And that's where we pick up in what I read up to verse 8. And now it says, write ye also for the Jews, that is, it liketh you, as it pleases you. Mordecai, you now write this down in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written is in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, and the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and to the deputies, and rulers of the provinces that are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent the letter by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day, in all the province of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. If you read on the story, you know this is the development of what the Jews continue to celebrate annually, and that's the Feast of Purim. The word Purim means the casting of the lot. The date that was set for the destruction of the Jews became the very day of their deliverance. And so a decree went out. It was intended initially for the destruction of the Jews, but by God's intervention, the second decree was signed with the ring, with the seal of the king's ring, and written by Mordecai, a Jew. There's another example. Turn with me to the book of Ezra. And as we go to the book of Ezra, we find that the children of Israel have been disciplined by God. They're in Babylon. They have been there for 70 years as correction from God's hand for their failure to honor him appropriately and obey him in their stand against idolatry, as well as being obedient to remember the year of Jubilee and letting the land rest. But in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up, I like the words that are used there, the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation or a decree throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you all of this people, his God being with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Let me have your attention for just a second to consider the awesomeness of this. Cyrus is a Persian. Prior to that, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, had taken Judah captive and hauled them away and imprisoned them. The rise of the Medo-Persian Empire had overthrown the Babylonians, and now here comes the king of Persia, Cyrus by name, and he comes forward and he issues a decree that gives permission to the Jews to go back home. Not only permission to go back home, but to rebuild the temple. Not only permission for that, but we will find that it develops further, ultimately, until there is financial support that comes out of the treasury, and ultimately also a restoration of the very items that were stolen or taken out of the temple to be returned back to Jerusalem, that they could be put in place that the Jews might be able to worship. Now let me tell you something rather awesome here. Because if you look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, and this is a prophecy foretelling what was in fact going to happen and did happen, Isaiah 44:28 that says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. God calling Cyrus, a Gentile, my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 45:13, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. God announces through the prophet Isaiah ahead of time, before Cyrus was even born, God called his name and called his mission. How many of you think that's a sovereign, awesome God? You know, now let me just inject something here. How many of you understand that God knew from eternity past that last Wednesday, Donald Trump was going to make the declaration about Jerusalem being the capital the nation of Israel? God knew that, okay? So God isn't saying, oh my, what has that idiot done now, okay? God knew this was going to happen way back when, just as he knew about Cyrus, even before Cyrus was even born. And notice the curiosity. God calls Cyrus, who was a Gentile, who was a non-believer, his shepherd, that he was going to use to bring his people back into the land. All right, go with me to Ezra chapter 6. The people have loaded up. They have moved back to Jerusalem. They've begun the process of rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the temple. Now they have opposition coming against them, saying, what do you think you're doing? This is not right, and we're going to tell on you. We're going to let the king know what's going on. And they are saying, well, you go ahead. You check it out. So in Ezra chapter 6, verse 1, now a new king, Darius, made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasure was laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmatha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices. Let the foundation thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. With 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Government spending. Way back then. Okay, verse 5. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought into Babylon, be restored, and brought again into the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shearbozni, and your companions, the Aphersites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from hence. In other words, butt out. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall after this word let timber be pulled, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and peoples, shall put their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree, let it be done with speed. Not all the decrees that were issued against Israel or concerning Israel were bad. this one was very beneficial, as you can see. And so, as we look at a sampling of these cases in which decrees were made that impacted the Jews and their history, ultimately his story, we come to now the record of what we read this morning in the book of Luke. And as we do, we consider the very, very important truths and principles that we need to get a hold of here. God used a decree from Caesar Augustus to fulfill his prophecy, his words concerning the birth of the Messiah. Let me ask you a question. Knowing the nature of people, when the decree went out, when news spread out throughout the land of Israel, we have to go to the city of our birth to register for taxation. How many of you think that the Jewish people who were now under bondage celebrated that they got to make this trip? I suspect that most all of them were pretty much saying, and this too. One more thing on top of everything else. We're already captives. We're already, you know, under their thumb. And now we've got to do this. If they're registering this for the tax or taking census for the tax, that simply means there's more taxes going to come. And so as that was happening, they most likely didn't see it as the best thing that ever would happen to them. And yet God is going to use that decree to fulfill his purpose. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." God touched the heart of Cyrus, Darius, Caesar Augustus, and they were each used in their own way to fulfill God's plan. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, and then in verse 13, we find some very interesting information. Samuel is commissioned by God to anoint David, the shepherd boy, to replace Saul, who was king. Chapter 1, Samuel is sent down there. Verse 13, it is implemented. And there before his very brothers, David was anointed. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, we turn there and we find the record of what is called the Davidic covenant. And here's what it says. God is speaking to David, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." God making a covenant, if you want to call it, a decree with the nation of Israel. And so when Caesar Augustus issues his decree, it is going to ultimately implement God's design that would bring about the birth of the Messiah in that location. Micah 5:2. A very familiar passage to us at Christmas time. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." If you look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, you find there the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, speaking to Joseph and quoting this passage out of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. God's word is such an awesome declaration of his intent. When Tunis read Luke 2 verse 4 and 5 this morning, this passage concerns or connects Joseph with the prophecy that this baby that is going to be born, this Messiah, this Savior of the earth, would be born there in Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet Which prophet is that? The ones described in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 18. A prophet that would come out of Israel. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus and those under him just thought this was a matter of taxation. God knew it was a fulfillment of his plan. And it fulfilled it to a T. Well, friends, there is another decree that is ahead, that is spoken to us prophetically out of the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 27. This decree is going to have a huge impact upon those that are on the earth at that time, and particularly upon the nation of Israel. Listen to what it says, Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, literally for 7 years. And in the midst of that 7 years, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Israel and the rest of the world, by this prophecy, will enter into a treaty with the Antichrist, and that treaty will be a 7-year treaty. But at the midpoint of that 7 years, 3.5 years in, a decree is going to be issued by the Antichrist. You can read about that in Revelation 13. And the decree that is issued then is that everybody on the earth at that point in time is going to have to bow down and worship the image of the beast that's set up in the temple in Jerusalem. And they're going to have to take his mark of identity or their loyalty to him. And either it will be on their forehead or on the back of their hand. A decree. When that happens, Israel, who has early entered into a treaty for 7 years with this Antichrist, not recognizing who in fact he really is, Israel is going to realize we've been had. And they are going to refuse to take that mark of the beast and bow down and worship, even as Daniel and his three friends had refused during those times when they were tested in a similar fashion. And the result is this: persecution will come upon the Jews and everyone else who refuses to take the mark of that beast during that remaining time. The book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 36, also has a reference to this event. It says, And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. This passage has a double fulfillment. First, it identifies, as we read history, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who became a ruler and was dominating the nation of Israel. But there's a second-hand application, and it's found for us in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. So if you'll turn Matthew chapter 24, you'll hear the Lord addressing this. Verse 15, Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's just what we were reading about, stand in thy holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What's the message? The message is, as we listen to the Christmas story, there went out a decree. There went out a decree that all the world, all the Roman Empire, should register for taxation. That decree had a far greater purpose than what you see on the surface. That decree positioned our Messiah where God's plan was. Just as God moved on the heart of Cyrus, so God moved on the heart of this wicked man, Caesar Augustus. There will be further actions going forward of wicked men making decrees and taking action against God's people, even those of us who are Christians. But you want to know something good? God has made a decree that is greater than any decree that man can make. There's a verse. Most of you memorized it. Repeat it with me as soon as you recognize it. Because it is about Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has made a decree. Amen? That whosoever believeth in his Son, his only begotten Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what the next verse says? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know what the next verse says? He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God has made a decree. I am so very, very thankful that in that decree that God has made, by faith, I've laid hold of that, and I pray that you have too. But let me close with one last passage that is an awesome one. It's in Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 31. What shall we say to those things? If God be for us, you know what? Doesn't matter who's against you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that, really, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even right now at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who, or literally, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you laid hold of the decree that's made possible through Jesus Christ? If so, nothing, no created thing, nor anything else can separate you from the love of God. Say, Pastor, what if that nut over there in North Korea decrees we're going to drop an atomic bomb on the United States? That won't separate us from God. It may take us to God. Huh? But it's not going to separate us from God. Well, what if this and what if that and what if something else? Friends, listen, the promises of God are sure. And so, by faith, we stand fast on the decrees that God has made. Let God be true and every man a liar. This morning, have you received God's Christmas gift? Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Have you received his gift by faith? If not, be a really great thing to do and celebrate the real meaning of Christmas with the real gift inside of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,